Thank you very much, Brother Caleb. This is the Football Challenge 2025. The topic is Nehemiah, Blueprints and Battle Plans in Action. And the second class is titled Bricklayers and Battle Buddies. Brother Chris.
All right. Thanks, Zach. We've had some technical difficulties. Hopefully we got those resolved. And I was so worried about technical difficulties, I forgot about the non-technical ones. And Rory was going to get me a couple of basketballs. And I'll need a couple of volunteers potentially as well. Can everyone hear me okay? Is this working? At the back, thumbs up. Double thumbs up in some cases. Okay. I forgot to get the basketballs. We might have some coming. Oh, all right, perfect. That's okay, that'll work. Okay, so good luck dribbling that one. So I need a couple of volunteers that think they're pretty good at basketball. Jake, okay. Come on up, Jake. Oh yeah, you could go, Seth, I don't know. Yeah, sure, you're okay at basketball. All right, so you guys go to the back of the hall there. I guess I can, I think I have a next screen here. So this, the theme of this one is bricklayers and battle buddies, that we're in this together. It's about teamwork, okay? So in this case, you want to ask the question, you know, do you want to do that by yourself? So obviously, we're going to get the ball from the front, the back to the front, and maybe we'll go back again. So I need some, well, we needed some obstacles that I didn't get. To be an obstacle? Okay. Does this role of young guys want to be obstacles? Awesome. Okay. So put your Bibles on your thing there. Okay. And then you're going to come out with me. So just stand maybe. So here. Good. These are pylons. You know, when I coached basketball, I sometimes ask the guys, you know, are you going to be a player or are you going to be a pylon? But anyway, so these guys are pylons. All right. Just spread yourselves out. Yep. Yep. So you guys, you understand what you got to do here. Jake, got to dribble around these guys, right? Is that enough? Just back a little bit. We'll space ourselves up. Thanks for volunteering, by the way. Your name is?
Ryan.
Ryan. All right. Okay. So just a demo for starters, Jake. So you got to weave around these guys and get to here and then weave back through them. So just don't go all the way, but just get, so hopefully you have enough room. Okay. Great. Okay, that's great. So you understand what you got to do?
Yeah.
Okay, so back to the there. And Ryan, maybe just move back. We'll give him a little bit more space here. Everyone back up just a little bit, equally spaced. Good. Okay. Now, Seth might need some help. So we got a couple of volunteers. Anyone want to help Seth? Okay, yep. No, you're a pylon. Okay, one more person to help Seth. Someone maybe from the front here. Who wants to help Seth out here from the front? Okay. Micah, all right. So you're going to stand right there. Nope, about halfway. Are you good at catching a ball? Okay. All right, so maybe just right in here, we'll get out of Jake's way. Maybe right here. Okay, you're not a pylon. Well, are you a self-confessed pylon?
I could be.
Okay. All right, so here's the thing. Jake, you got to dribble around here because the goal is to get the ball from the back of the hall to the front of the hall and back all by yourself. Seth has helpers. I mean, the goal is to get the ball from the back of a hall to the front of the hall and back. So he's going to, I don't know everyone's name here. So your name is?
Gabby.
All right, so you can pass to Gabby. You can pass to Micah. He's back to you and back to Seth. All, you've got to get the ball from the front to the back. Can we do that? He's going to pass the ball to you. You're going to pass it to Micah, and it's going to go back. You can do this? You told me you're a good catcher. Yes? All right, so let's see how this goes. Don't let me down. All right. Are we ready? Okay, on your mark, get set, go. Jake, come on, hurry up. Jake, they're done. Now, Seth, do you think you can do it by yourself? Okay, so switch it up. Do you want to switch balls as well, or is that ball going to bounce okay for you, Seth? Okay. All right. Seth thinks he can do it by himself. On your mark, get set, go. Seth, I think Jake did better. Just saying. All right. Thanks to our volunteers. Thank you very much. I'm assuming that you can make the comparison. All right, you could be the best dribbler in the world, and you are not going to beat a team that can pass the ball faster than you can dribble. That's just the way it is. So that's kind of where we're going with this one. Bricklayers and Battle Buddies, the importance of teamwork. All right, Nehemiah, I mean, if we made a brainstorming list of people that we kind of look up to from Scripture that are kind of like our heroes, you know, our role models, Nehemiah would be in that list somewhere. But he didn't do it by himself. All right, he was a great leader, but leaders work with other people. So that's what we're going to explore. All right, so we got our Bibles open. We were in chapter 2. Okay. And that's where we finished. Let's go back to chapter 2. That was our kind of starting point, right? So we pray to the God of heaven, chapter 2, verse 4. He comes and he gets the permission to go to Jerusalem. He arrives there, and right away there is troubles, and we are going to look at that in our next class, okay, in chapter 2, verse 10, okay? There's people there that are enemies, oppositions, okay? And he inspects the walls. Then he goes, and we're just going to read the last couple of sort of in the what do we got there? Verse 20. So there's some enemies in verse 19 of chapter 2, and then verse 20. I answered them and said unto them, the God of heaven will prosper us. Therefore, we, his servants, will arise and build. You have no portion nor right nor memorial in Jerusalem. So there is some opposition. There's some challenges. We'll talk in the next class about how Nehemiah maybe overcame that. But one thing that he did was he got help. All right. And then chapter 3, if you just, and I don't know what kind of Bible you have in terms of how it maybe breaks things down. Mine doesn't do much. It just goes through all 32 verses, and it's just a list of names and where they were working. Now, what you want to do probably for this class or the next little bit is if you're a person who colors in your Bible, maybe just get a kind of a color you'd use to just, might not be thematic, just kind of pops on you. Because I think you're going to see this list of names. It's kind of repetitive, and maybe why is it there? But we're going to hopefully see it's really, really important. So here's a picture, and one thing we see in chapter 3 is all the gates, the sheep gate, the fish gate, the old gate, valley gate, dung gate, fountain gate, water gate, horse gate, east gate, inspection gate, the last one there, or the muster gate. That's where they kind of rallied. So at the end of chapter 2, we as servants were built. Now, there's some repeated words in chapter 3. So what's chapter 3 all about? There's two things they needed to do. They needed to fix the gates, and they needed to repair the wall. And the repeated words are, or phrase here, they laid its beams and hung its doors and its bolts and bars. You might want to, the first one is in verse 3. So I've just highlighted those words. Laid the beams, set up the doors, and locks and bars. And then in verse 4, it's the word repair. At least it's in the King James. Verse 4 of chapter 3. And next unto them, repaired Meremoth the son of Urijah. Has any translation got anything different than repaired? Repaired? Okay, so those are repeated words. And you can see it starts at the sheep gate. And there's people that did this at the sheep gate. They laid its beams. So there's people working on the gates. Gotta fix the gates because they had been burned to the ground. All right? And then next unto them, there's a stretch here. And there's some people making repairs to the wall. And then there's the next group at the fish gate. Okay? And then those that repaired the wall. And then the old gate and repaired the wall. And some of them were longer stretches and there was more people. So that's what they're doing. So Nehemiah had the blueprints, he had the plan, but he had people buying into his idea, and they had responsibilities all throughout this wall of Jerusalem. And You see, it's repeated over and over. They fixed the gates and they made repairs to the wall. Well, we are not going to go through all of this in detail, but we're going to pick up a few highlights along the way. All right, so it starts with a sheep gate. So our sort of title here is Nehemiah 3 offers a detailed account of the people who worked alongside Nehemiah to rebuild the walls and gates of Jerusalem. And you can see, so there's the sheep gate. There's some people repairing a couple of sections of the wall between the sheep gate and the fish gate. So verse, you might want to highlight the gates. If your Bible hasn't done that for you, maybe just highlight the fish gate, and then the sheep gate, then the fish gate. Then there's a longer section there. It was a bit of a corner, I think, if I remember correctly from the map. And you got all these people. All right, and they've got their names here, who they were related to. Sometimes specific names, sometimes a group of people, all the way down to the old gate in verse 6. All these men. Now, the men of Tekoa, let's read that verse. This is going to be really interesting. It's one of those kind of little gems that you can find. So in verse 5, next unto them the Tekoites repaired, but their nobles put not their necks to the work of their Lord. Maybe they thought they were a little bit too, that's work for other people, I'm a noble, or whatever. They didn't really get into it. These, the nobles from Tekoa. Does anyone know why that's interesting to note that in verse 5? That there was some people who didn't give 100%, I guess, as we would say. Okay. So in your margin right there, you can make a little note to have a look over at verse 27. And verse 27 reads, after them, the Tekoites repaired another piece over against the great tower that lieth out even unto the wall of Ophel. My suggestion is that they were like, give us another chance. There was a part of the group that was really enthusiastic, and there's no mention of the nobles in verse 27. So either they went home, or maybe they decided to pitch in and help. So in verse 5, it seemed they had some of them that didn't really work as hard as the others, so they got another section of the wall to build. And maybe volunteered, maybe voluntold, we're not sure, but they got an opportunity to kind of make up for their lack of enthusiasm the first time. All right, it goes on. And again, we're not going in detail here, but a couple of things stand out for me in this next little section. Look in verse 8, there's goldsmiths building the wall. All right, now I don't know if you know about jewelers, people that work with jewelry, usually very intricate, they have very nimble hands and they can put things together and work with the gold. Well, they're out there helping with the repair. Next onto them, also in that verse as well, there's the perfumers. I'm not sure what the King James says. Is that a funny word there? Apothecary or something? Yep, apothecary. Okay, so in verse 8, I've got goldsmiths highlighted, and I've got apothecaries. And if you look in your margin, if you have a margin like mine, it says perfumers. In verse 9, you've got a leader, and he's not the only one. You might want to look for that as you're reading through chapter 3. You know, it's not, and we're, this class is about teamwork. It's also about leadership, okay? And so what we've got here, Nehemiah 3 is a beautiful picture of community effort. You got priests, officials, craftsmen, families pitching in because they had that common goal. And I was talking to someone just the other day, if you happen to be at Manitoulin a couple of weekends ago at work weekend, this is kind of like that. You know, it's this common goal, and you might be a person like me who knows nothing about really construction or anything, but there's a job for me to do. And we can all pitch in and work together because we have that common goal. And, you know, it doesn't matter if you're a goldsmith or a perfumer, a leader. There's another leader down here. His daughters are helping out. In verse 10, what I've got highlighted, it's in front of their house. See, Nehemiah was smart in his delegation. If you are going to be a leader in your CYC or in your family or in your later in your ecclesia, you need to delegate. If you think you're just going to do it all by yourself, well, it's probably going to be a miserable experience for you and everybody else. Okay? So we need to delegate. But be smart about those delegations. Like, find out who wants to do this job. Like, if someone's enthusiastic about a job, they're probably going to do a good job of it. So here in verse 10, they're building in front of their house. Like, there's some incentive. There's your house. There's the wall that's protecting you from the enemies. I want you to build that wall. You're going to do a good job because it's in front of your house. You understand that? Okay, so see how everyone's getting involved. And this guy was the leader of half the district of Jerusalem. This isn't just some, like, nobody. He's an important person, but he's rolling up his sleeves and getting in there. So if you are going to be a leader in whatever sphere of influence you have, don't think that means you get to, you know, boss everyone else around and sit around and do nothing. The leaders are in the front lines. They're the ones that are leading by example. And it goes on. Nehemiah 3 is a masterclass in leadership and delegation. Nehemiah didn't do it alone. He mobilized a diverse group of people, each contributing in their own way. This is like Nehemiah 3, I don't know if I can think of a better example of what community looks like. And this was a building project, but you can see it's very multidimensional. Okay, it's also a spiritual building as well as the literal building of the wall. So who we got here? We're up to the Valley Gate. Over, are we keeping track of gates? Hopefully didn't miss any. We've got Valley Gate, verse 13. We've got a leader here. He's the son of Rechab. I've only got that highlighted. You don't need to. That's a whole other story if you want to look into Rechab and the Rechabites in the time of Jeremiah. Looks like I forgot to highlight Dunkate there in verse 14. Another leader, Levites in verse 17 to 18, again, in their, they repaired sections in their districts or near to them. So if you're going to give someone a job in the Sunday school or in your youth group or whatever situation you're in, find out what they're interested in, because if they've got a vested interest in that, then they're going to really get to work and do the best job they can. Again, near their homes in verse 22 and 23. So lots of people, lots of names. And I don't know what comes to your mind. There's a bunch of names and lists in Nehemiah. Here, those working on the wall, later, the orders of the priests and the Levites, and they check out genealogies. And what came to my mind whenever I read lists of names, genealogies in the Bible, is, you know, those names written in the book of life. Like, that's who we want to be associated with. So, yeah, we don't know who these people are, many of them. This is a different Nehemiah here. Malchiah, Hanan, Ezer, Barak, you know, some of them just priests and residents. They don't even get a name, but they're meaningful. God knows these people. God knows our names, right? They're written in his book. Jesus Christ, our shepherd, knows each one of us by name. So names are important. And so that's why they're all here. This goes on. And we get back to the sheep gate. We know we've come full circle. All right, so it starts in the sheep gate. And you can work your way through all the gates. Nehemiah 3 teaches that great work is accomplished through shared responsibility. Each person, family, and group took ownership of a specific section of the wall. And you can just let your mind run with that in terms of how that might apply in your situation. Okay? And maybe it starts with you personally, and then your family, then, you know, maybe a group of families, or a youth group, or an ecclesia. You know, we've got roles and duties, and we need people like Nehemiah, and we need people like Zadok and Hananiah and Shimei and Hanan and Meshulam. We know nothing about some of these people other than this. But they had a section of the wall and they did their job. Again, each in front of their own house in verse 28. So we got Watergate, Horse Gate, East Gate, the Mifkad Gate. This is some might say the marshaling gate or the inspection gate. It might have been like a rally point. And over here we've got goldsmiths and merchants. Priests, okay? So as you're going through Nehemiah 3, just think about that. All these people with their diverse backgrounds. Can anyone think of a New Testament example that's kind of like this, or an analogy that's like this, where everyone's kind of got their job or their duty? Paul uses an analogy to describe the ecclesia in a certain way. Does anyone remember? Different parts of the body, okay? ears, eyes, hands, feet, some parts that we don't talk about, right? Remember the unseemly parts or whatever? Everyone's got a role. And we might think, well, how important is that? It's like, well, wait until it's not working properly and find out how important it is, right? You didn't even know you had that thing in your body, but then your doctor said it's not working properly, that's why you're sick, or that's why this isn't working or whatever. So I think it's really, really important for us to understand that. And probably the key point that Paul makes is he says we can't despise one another, or we can't judge one another in this sense, like, well, I'm more important, or what's the use of that? I don't need a hand. I'm a foot. Who needs a hand when you're a foot? Well, right? Or who needs an ear when you're an eye? Eye is the most important thing. We can get this kind of attitude amongst ourselves. It's only when it all works together. And that's what we have a beautiful picture of here. And everyone's pitching in, and the work went forward, and they had success. And so that's chapter 3. It's not the pinnacle, but it's interesting that the challenges coming out of chapter 2, Nehemiah just kind of ignores them, and chapter 3 is there as this beautiful picture of teamwork. That's exactly what it is. Glad I got no malware here. Let's get rid of this. All right. So what I want to do is just go use Nehemiah chapter 3 as a bit of a springboard to this idea of leadership and followership. That's an idea I hadn't really thought of until actually just very recently at a Bible class that we had in Grand River. We tend to sometimes focus on leadership, and we need to. We need to develop strong young leaders. But I mean, of the 150 or whatever young people we have here, we can't all be leaders. That wouldn't work. Okay, so we need to understand the importance of followership. And I think it's a scriptural concept here, and you might just want to make a note of that. We're not going to go there. 1 Corinthians 11, verse 1, be followers of me, says Paul, even as I am of Christ. So as long as our leaders are following Jesus as the head, then we should follow other people's good example. So Nehemiah 3 highlights the power of unity across social and professional lines. From priests to goldsmith to merchants, good leaders need good followers. So Nehemiah's work would have not succeeded if he didn't have good followers, people he could trust. When he said, you know, that group, you're doing the horse gate, getting it all fixed up, putting up its bars and gates, he could walk away knowing that was going to get done. You know, he didn't have to, like, check up on them and so on. That's what he needed. And people that were going to be encouraging. Our next class is going to be what happens when not everyone is encouraging and on the same page. What do we do then? It also reminds us that spiritual restoration begins with practical action. Okay, so it wasn't just that the wall was broken down, literally, in Jerusalem. There was a spiritual problem as well, that people had gone away from the law. People had forgotten God. People were discouraged. So think about that. Like, you might say, okay, you know, maybe our youth group, we need to get more enthusiasm about youth group. What should we do? And you can obviously plan things like getting together to do the Bible readings or whatever the case might be. But sometimes maybe there's just a project you can do. Maybe there's work to do around the hall. Maybe there's a local fair that you can put a booth in that does various things, including promoting scriptural content and so on. But a project of some sort often rallies people together. So if you're a leader, you might want to think, what could we do as a group that's going to bring our group more together? So in this case, rebuilding the wall was both a physical and symbolic act of renewal. And we can see here, Nehemiah wasn't just a builder. In fact, he was a butler, right? He was the king's cupbearer. And he might have said, oh, the walls are broken down? I got no experience in wall building. Sorry, God, you better find somebody else. But no, he had qualities, obviously, to be a good leader. And then he could find other people to help him do the things that he couldn't do. So don't ever let your lack of feeling qualified for something to hinder you trying to serve. Little catchphrases are good. There's one that says, God doesn't call the qualified, he qualifies the called, something along those lines. And there's some truth to that, right? We've all been called. So don't say, well, you know, I can't do that job or I can't do this job. In fact, leadership means taking on whatever's coming. And when you get stuck, look for help. And I'm sure that's what Nehemiah did. I just didn't finish reading that. He was a reformer, a governor, a spiritual leader. He rallied the people not only to rebuild the walls, but also to rebuild their covenant with God. The book of Nehemiah is a great example in leadership under pressure, and the cast of characters shows just how complex and communal the journey was. That's what I see in chapter 3. It's all about teamwork. Nehemiah chapter 3 is a chapter about teamwork, everyone pitching in and doing what they could. But leaders need to also be followers, ultimately of Christ. If you want to be a leader and you're not willing to follow Christ, then that's not going to work out well. That's going to fail. But followers need to hold the leader and each other accountable. So there's some accountability amongst our group. All right. So this is a little meme here. Leadership starts here, and of course we know what this is a picture of. Right, this is Jesus washing the disciples' feet. Let's just go there for a minute. So what's that, John chapter 12? Or 13? Yeah, John 13. This is really important. At this point, I was going to probably have several minutes talking about leadership, but I cut that right back to this. If you either feel called to be a leader in your CYC or your Sunday school or your family or whatever it is, that's great. But leadership starts with this mindset of washing one another's feet. And obviously Jesus is the best example. I think Nehemiah has also set us a good example of what that looks like. But what I want you to notice here in John chapter 13, just starting at the beginning. Now before the feast of Passover, when Jesus knew that his hour was come, that he should depart out of this world unto the Father, having loved his own which were in the world, he loved them unto the end. So he's starting from a position of knowledge and understanding. And one thing is that he is going back to sit on the right hand of God, all power and authority being given unto him. So that's where this is starting from. That's his mindset. And depending on your translation, you may want to make a note here if you have the King James. Verse 2, and supper being in progress. It's not ended, okay? This is during what we call the Last Supper. John doesn't record the breaking of bread and the partaking of the cup. He records what's about to happen next, and it's during this time, okay? The devil put into the heart of Judas Iscariot, Simon's son, to betray him. Now, this is the key verse. Look, we know the foot washing is coming because we know our Bibles, but look at the context. Jesus, knowing that the Father had given all things into his hands, that he was come from God and went to God. In other words, Jesus knew he was going to be the king of the world and have all power and authority given unto him. Now, if that's my mindset, I'm like, okay, all right, give it up here. I'm number one, right? What, you are my subjects. Like, all that would just well up in most of us. Like, he knew he was the most powerful person in the history of the world. That's what Jesus knew.
He rose from supper, laid aside his garments, took a towel, girded himself, and he poured water into a basin and began to wash the disciples' feet.
So leadership starts with servitude. We call it servant leadership, and it's the best kind of leadership, and we could talk about that for quite a while. So leadership is important, especially servant leadership, and I love this quote, if serving is below you, leadership is beyond you. You cannot be a leader, an effective leader, in the ecclesia at whatever level, or in your family, quite frankly, for those of you that will at some point be leaders in a family, if you don't want to serve. And Jesus is the prime example of that. When he knew he was the most important person, that's when he served. And of course, that's what he says to them when Peter, you know, kind of complains a little bit, and Jesus has to explain to him that. And so verse 12, the end of verse 12, know ye what I have done unto you? Verse 13, you call me master and Lord,
And that's appropriate. I am your master and Lord. If then I, your Lord and master, have washed your feet, you ought also to wash one another's feet. That's just, there's no more needs to be said.
What I want to focus on for us today, and maybe this was a paradigm shift for me when I heard this presentation in our Bible class, and the importance of followership, being good followers, not being complainers. Think about Moses in the wilderness. I mean, Moses, what an amazing example of leadership and all the complaining he had to put up with, right? Those people were not good followers, all right? And the whole thing, a whole generation was lost. So following is also vital for the survival of a community. We may not feel qualified to lead, but we can all be positive and encouraging for those who are the leaders in our, whatever the circle of influence. And often it's the first and second followers that are most important. And that's what I want to focus on just for a minute here. So something's going on. Someone wants to get something started in CYC. Someone wants to, you know, run whatever it happens to be, an ecclesial event, a preaching effort, whatever it is. And there's that person, you know, that's got the idea. It's got a bit of enthusiasm. And then who are we? Like, oh, that'll never work. You know, do we want to just pour cold water on everyone's enthusiasm? Or are we willing to, like, you can see that person's enthused. The motives seem pure. The intention is good. Why wouldn't we get behind that and be the first or the second follower that then might cause the thing to come forward? Now, I have a video.
It's a couple minutes long. It's kind of crazy because it's about dancing. But I saw this a long time ago, probably 10 or 12 years ago. And it's really, really, if you've seen it before, it's fine. If you haven't, I think, well, it stuck with me all these years. And hopefully we got the video working here with the sound. So sit back, and if there's a concert going on, but there's a narration. And so just listen to what the guy has to say about this. I hope this works.
If you've learned a lot about leadership and making a movement, then let's watch a movement happen start to finish in under 3 minutes and dissect some lessons. First, of course, a leader needs the guts to stand alone and look ridiculous. But what he's doing is so simple, it's almost instructional. This is key. You must be easy to follow. Now here comes the first follower with a crucial role. He publicly shows everyone else how to follow. Notice how the leader embraces him as an equal. So it's not about the leader anymore, it's about them, plural. Notice how he's calling to his friends to join in. See, it takes guts to be a first follower. You stand out and you brave ridicule yourself. Being a first follower is an underappreciated form of leadership. The first follower transforms a lone nut into a leader. If the leader is the flint, the first follower is the spark that really makes the fire. Now here's the second follower. This is a turning point. It's proof the first has done well. Now it's not a lone nut, and it's not two nuts. Three is a crowd, and a crowd is news. A movement must be public. Make sure outsiders see more than just the leader. Everyone needs to see the followers, because new followers emulate followers, not the leader. Now here come two more people, then three more immediately. Now we've got momentum. This is the tipping point, and now we have a movement. As more people jump in, it's no longer risky. If they were on the fence before, there's no reason not to join in now. They won't stand out, they won't be ridiculed, and they will be part of the in crowd if they hurry. And over the next minute, you'll see the rest who prefer to stay part of the crowd, because eventually they'd be ridiculed for not joining. And ladies and gentlemen, that is how a movement is made. So let's recap what we've learned. If you are a version of the shirtless dancing guy, all alone, remember the importance of nurturing your first few followers as equals, making everything clearly about the movement, not you. Be public, be easy to follow. But the biggest lesson here, did you catch it? Leadership is over-glorified. Yes, it started with the shirtless guy, and he'll get all the credit, but you saw what really happened. It was the first follower that transformed a lone nut into a leader. There's no movement without the first follower. See, we're told that we all need to be leaders, but that would be really ineffective. The best way to make a movement, if you really care, is to courageously follow and show others how to follow. When you find a lone nut doing something great, have the guts to be the first person to stand up and join in.
So, I found that pretty powerful. And that was, I think, from about 2011. And that's not staged. Like, that's real. And maybe you've can think of experiences in your own life where something like that happened. To me, there's multiple levels here. Number one is, obviously, we're following Christ. Now, Jesus is not a crazy shirtless dancing guy. But he was revolutionary, right? Think about it. Like, he was saying and doing things that people would have considered like a crazy shirtless dancing guy. Yeah? Like, they wanted to, like, have no part of him. It's kind of like, ooh, it's kind of awkward, right? And they were separating themselves from him. So I think that's valid. And you had people like Peter and James and John and others who were kind of went out on the line to affect a movement. All right, so there's obviously that. Be followers of me as I am of Christ, said Paul. But I think we can bring that down to our level. You know, what ideas are out there that are ideas in the truth? How can we get more enthusiasm in our youth group? How can we share the word more effectively in a modern world where people don't come out to lectures anymore or, you know, want to have Bible classes? How do we preach to people? We have to still preach whatever short days remain until Christ returns. How can we use maybe some of the technology that we do have, or whatever the case might be? Or maybe we need to go old school and try something out. Whatever it might be, someone's going to maybe have that idea. And I think the powerful thing here was the importance of the first and second followers. Do we rally around our friends when they have ideas for doing things in the truth? Be that first or that second person, because that then can gain some momentum where maybe it becomes accepted and you can do something. So, let's not watch it again. All right. Or we could watch it again if you wanted to. No. All right. So, let's see how this works then in the life of Nehemiah. So, go back to Nehemiah. Oh, this is actually getting into our brainstorming session. Very good. So, yeah, go back to Nehemiah there. So, Nehemiah chapter 3, things were going really well. And our sort of theme verse for this section was from chapter 4 here. Nehemiah chapter 4. They've got these enemies all around them, and they're trying to do the work, and Nehemiah is trying to say, look, we need to stick together. All right, we need to stick together. So in what place therefore you hear the sound of the trumpet, resort ye thither to us, God will fight for us. So again, he's not losing sight of God. He's not saying we're gonna do this on our own, but he's saying we need each other. Don't stay all separated, all out on the wall. If it comes to it, let's rally together so we can support and help each other through the circumstances. So let's do this. With we got the mic there. Let's give it a try. Oh wow! Stand up. Pirouette. Hold it just at the top like this. Hold it like this, and then it'll work. Okay, just hold like this. It's like a cup of tea. Just hold it. Don't mess with this bottom half of this thing. All right, so what do you find to do hard to do on your own? And this would be positive, okay? It's like Nehemiah building the wall, and it's like people are complaining, people this, or Moses in the wilderness. So in your life, what are some maybe positive you're trying to do in your life, but you find hard when you're by yourself, like the guy is trying to dribble through all those people, when it'd be so easy just get a few friends to help you? What are some modern day examples of that for you in your life? Anybody? Who wants to? Gotta have your pinky out, okay, Simon? Pass it, very carefully pass it, carefully pass it down there. Don't press the bottom. Stand up, Simon. It's a process.
Well, maybe this is just me, but I actually find it's easier when I'm on my own versus with other people.
Doing what?
Well, for example, like me and Kyla want to just do all the work myself. So it's hard to split it up.
Well, I depend on the group you've got there. No.
But.
Right?
Wow. Yeah.
Okay. So we got some.
Thank you. Very well done. Okay, so maybe you'd like to do it because it's like, let's just save time and see it my way, right? And if I got to include other people, it's like, I got to listen to that person go on and on, and whatever. So at some point, we hit a wall, right? And we hit a wall. That was pun intentional. Right? And it's like, but I can't do it all. And we need a flyer to advertise this thing. And I happen to know someone who's good at doing flyers. So let's let her do that. And yeah. So the teamwork actually makes the dream work, as they say, right? So good.
Thank you.
I didn't know where you're going there, Simon, but you bailed it out very well there. Yes. Yeah. Because that's very true. In some ways, we're like, if I could just do it on my own, it'd be so much easier. It's hard working with other people, but it's so much better. Awesome. That's a great example. Anyone? Yep. Logan?
Yes.
Logan.
I think one thing I found too, I know it came up earlier, like praying at school by yourself and just taking that action to bow your head and close your eyes. I found that eating with a group of people who might also pray for lunch, if you have an opportunity to do that at school, makes it a lot easier when it's multiple people doing it than just standing out like a sore thumb, as it might feel like.
Okay. So yeah, so maybe at school or work, find some other, even if they're just other Christians who have similar values, and you can support each other in that thing that you're doing. Excellent. Okay, anything else? I've got some more stuff on here, maybe we'll move on. So on the negative side of things, what things do you struggle with when you're alone? In other words, these are negative influences in your life that having someone else involved with you, like an accountability partner or whatever, might help. We already had the one with the phone situation. That's going to be tricky if someone's going to get off their phone and you're texting them. How's it going with the phone? But, you know, maybe we could do a normal call. Yep. Did you have something?
So when I'm on my own, I'd say the hardest thing is to avoid being influenced by the world because, you know, humans are creatures. You usually want to go with the crowd. And so when everyone else around you is maybe a lot harder to just, you know, stick with it.
Okay.
You've been taught and your values. It's a bit harder to do that when you're surrounded by those who won't.
Okay. So moral values, standards, if you're with a group, it's easier to maybe kind of maintain those. Yeah, yeah. Some positive peer pressure. Okay. Anyone else want to? Let's just... Yeah, you better stand up.
Okay. Hold it at the top.
Okay.
Thank you.
Something that's like also super hard to do when you're alone is overcome like temptations. We think that when we're alone, we can kind of just get away with stuff. Sometimes we're a little selfish and try to do so. But just having somebody that you like talk to on a regular basis to check up on you, like, hey, how did this go today? And perhaps maybe if you do give in, then maybe you like run a mile with them, can really be helpful to overcome that temptation.
Okay, very practical advice there, running a mile together. Okay, but yeah, checking in with each other. So it could be all kinds of things. Yeah, we think when we're alone, no one else will see. Could be stuff on the internet, could be alcohol. Drugs, all kinds of things, right? When we're alone, you can convince yourself, oh, just so this will be the last time, or whatever we do to convince ourselves that, oh, it's okay, no, I'm not hurting anybody, whatever. But you know, it's undermining your spirituality. So those are hard things alone. So yeah, battle buddies can help, right? People that have maybe had similar experiences and have gotten over it, or maybe people that can just bolster your faith because that's maybe not an issue for them, and so you can help them and they can help you. And yeah, we need people in the trenches with us that are willing to rally around us and encourage us to stay true to our morals. Excellent, thanks for that. All right, I'm not sure what's next, we'll see. Okay, so things to think about. This is about a rallying. Where should we rally to? Well, obviously events like this, the ecclesia, you know, good spiritually minded friends, friend groups. That's kind of our, when we hear the trumpet call, in terms of warning, there's danger, have a plan of action. All right, so if you are alone and that's starting to get in those feelings or whatever's happening, you know, who are you gonna call? What are you gonna do? Have a plan of action, and maybe you're gonna reach out to somebody who can help you in that struggle. Oh, look at that. We've come to here, so we have more time. That's good. That's excellent. Let's get right back at it then with the mic. Sorry about that. It's all good still. Okay. All right. So bricklayers and battle buddies, the importance of teamwork. So I want you to think about this. Just a bit of self-reflection. What am I going through right now that no one else knows about? Because I think it's better to just face this one alone. And there's lots of things going on there. There's the fear of being open, and we need to develop relationships with people. You're not just gonna go up to someone else here this weekend that you've met before, or maybe you will, and kind of just like expose yourself in front of them in terms of your trials and difficulties and challenges. Maybe the anonymity sometimes is good. Maybe you might find that opportunity this weekend. But the ideal would be to have a relationship you've developed with somebody over time, and you're going to say, look, I've messed up enough times on this issue. I obviously can't do this on my own. Obviously, prayer and appealing to God and also following the Master, Jesus, is key. But still, you know, you're kind of alone. So what can I do to reach out for help? Have a bit of a plan or a strategy? One thing can I change to learn to rely on help from my battle buddies? Maybe we take each other for granted sometimes. You know, here we are, over 100, 150 young people. We just take it for granted that we can do that. Well, let's really try and be more purposeful about developing relationships as a battle buddy in the truth, in things of God. All right, so anyone want to, we'll just continue here. Anyone want to elaborate on that? On any of those, the idea of teamwork, the importance of teamwork, and so there's two sides. Not trying to overcome something on your own, but then also working together in positive ways. Any comments on either of those? Anyone want to share some? That's okay too, we can. Oh, yep. From the back room. Pull up the top.
One thing that can be helpful is just having a plan. Like, if you're all going, it's great to all have the same, like, target, but if you don't have a path to tread on, it's kind of, you tend to get lost.
Can you be specific about maybe something in our life, like a plan to overcome a certain thing? Is that what you're talking about? Like, when you're in a certain situation, this is what you're gonna do?
I was thinking more on the lines of a school project, but okay. You can also apply that to a scriptural principle, like a Bible study or preparing for a class. Like, I think for the preaching effort that we're doing, like we divided each class for one brother did one of the six classes.
Right.
So, and that definitely reduced the amount of labor and it got a lot more people involved.
Right. Excellent. Okay. So any kind of ecclesial function or whatever, we need to have a plan of action. Okay. Did that prompt anyone else for other thoughts? You also need to have a plan for times of trial and difficulty. Right? You need to know your triggers. What triggers the challenges that you're facing, that problem you're facing, that you're trying to resolve by yourself? What are those triggers? And try and avoid those triggers. And when they get tripped, what are you going to do next? You just fall into that same pattern that step one leads step two to three, and all of a sudden you find yourself in a situation you didn't want to be in. So having a plan of, you know, and rallying around each other and having accountability partners are all good things. Any other, because we're wrapping up now, right just before lunch, from either of the classes, anyone want to say anything that they, okay, excellent.
Just grab it.
I think it kind of ties in both classes is prayer. In kind of like Nate said, in your plans, like you're saying, triggers, things that step one lead to step two, and then just down the road of temptation. If you can find a way to put prayer somewhere in there, I know that just from experience it can be super helpful, because if you have a conversation with God, you're so much less likely to be doing what you want and going down your steps of temptation. Because you've just been speaking with God, conversing, talking with Him. And then once you've been put into that mindset, the things that you want, they just seem less entertaining, or just less, the flesh wants them less, because you've just been having that like connection with God.
Okay. So your best battle buddy is God and His Son, for sure. Thank you. So talk to them. Excellent. Okay. All right. There you go, Zach. Thank you once again, everybody. Pass that back to Rory.
All right. Thank you once again to our brother Chris. As mentioned, we are now on to lunch, which will be an hour from now until 1:15, when we will have our third class. Just a few announcements. Sorry, I forgot to mention that in terms of the free will offering, Canadian and American money is both accepted, cash if you have it. So just Canadians in the room, don't panic about needing to go find an exchange rate. With that, lunch will be downstairs, and if we could just, you know, proceed in an orderly fashion down there once we conclude here. And also, just one last reminder to please sign up before the start of the third class. So that would be by the end of lunch if you have not already. All right. For lunch, I've asked our brother Isaiah Muniz from the Paris Avenue Ecclesia to give us a prayer for that.
All right, let us pray. Our Father in heaven, we give all praise and honor and glory to you. You are the best Father we could ask for, and we're so grateful to have one another. We're grateful for the time we've had to consider how we can make prayer more of a habit in our lives, how we can be leaders together in the ecclesia, in our friend groups, and at every point of our lives and in every point of our days. We pray for your help today as we try to put these things into practice. Help us, Father, to take on the roles of leadership, knowing that it begins with following. And so help us to focus on your Son. As we've considered the work of Nehemiah and his leadership and his pattern of prayer in building the walls of Jerusalem, we see ourselves as individual pieces of the building of your family that you are creating. And we are grateful to be included in your plan, and we pray for your help as we try to build on each other. We pray for your blessing on the meal that we're about to have together, and we pray that you would help us to use the energy it gives us to say and do all things to your will, to your glory, and not our own. We pray all this, seeking your Son's return soon more than anything else. Praying through Jesus' name, amen.